Okay, so we are in the third chapter of Philippians. We should finish that one today. One more chapter in this book. We finished kind of at verse 15, so we'll just touch on 16. It kind of flows. Paul is basically saying, at whatever maturity level you are, and we always talk about this, that yours and my spiritual maturity level ought to always be moving up. Doesn't have to be moving up at the same rate as someone else's, but we ought to always be growing in the faith. That's the point. And he says that whatever maturity level you are, live at that maturity level. Okay. In other words, let your life reflect where you are. Okay. And it also gives us the opportunity to pray for each other. So you might say, Tony needs to grow up a little bit. That would be okay. So you pray that I would grow up and mature in the faith, in my faith. And that's hopefully we say that, you know, a little bit jokingly, but we do need to pray that we all continue to grow in our faith, because we want to continue to move toward being as Christ-like as possible. That's the point. And you know, some people have more of a fatalistic view. Say, well, we'll never get to what Jesus is like, so why try? Well, then, you know, I don't even understand that kind of thinking. Please don't share that kind of thinking with me. I don't even understand you when you say stuff like that. We're always moving toward that direction and stuff. So verse 16, let's read what he says. So, nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained or arrived, okay, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. So what he's saying there is, just look around this room. We may all be at different stages of our maturity in Christ. You know, you understand what I'm saying? But we can, because we are the body of Christ, even though we're not all at the exact same place in our stages of growth and stuff, we still can walk together. We're still family. We're still a part of each other's life. And we don't disparage those who may not be as mature as others in the group, nor do we exalt those who are, oh, he or she is just the most mature. We don't do either one. We walk together. We walk together. You know, I always think about this more in a physical sense and stuff. You know, how many of you have grandbabies? I don't know if you know, I have grandbabies. I know I never mentioned them. But you know, I look at some of the pictures of my granddaughters now, and one's 10, one's 8, one's 6, and it's incredible. But I look at some of the old pictures where I'm walking alongside, reaching down, and they're reaching up, and stuff like that. So I walk with them then, but now they're at a different stage. We walk together now. It's a whole different thing. So it ought to be that way in the church and stuff, that as we continue to grow in our faith, it's not a competition. It really is a cooperation of saying, you know what, you're my brother and my sister. That's the most important thing. Secondarily, I want to pray for you, encourage you, and pour my life into your life so that you can continue to grow in the things that God has for you. Because it's at the place of maturity that we're able to really receive the fullness of what God has for us. Don't let your maturity lead you into bitterness, stagnation. There are some people who say, oh, I've already lived my time. We do this physically. Well, I'm retired. I don't need to. Oh, you're never retired in the kingdom of God.
That's right.
But until you are retired, that's the greatest retirement plan there is. You know, so God can use you. God wants to use you, and everything he's poured into your life up until this point, he wants that to continue to flow out. So we move to the next point. So why? So we can be an example to one another. Okay. Example. Part of the role of being in the church is to be an example to one another. Nobody ever has it all together all the time. Have you figured that one out yet? None of us have it all together all the time. And I tend to want to stay away from those people who think they have it all together all the time. Okay? It's a facade. It doesn't exist. So there will be times when you are strong in your faith and strong in your walk that God, I guarantee it, when that happens, God's going to bring someone else alongside of you that needs your strength during that time. There will be times when you are just on your back, as it were, in your faith. And then God will also bring someone along who's walking in strength at the time. It's not, again, it's not a matter of, well, I wish I was as strong as so-and-so or as mature. So it is together, the body is what it should be. Y'all remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul takes a long time in that chapter to talk about how the body of Christ is to look and how it is to function. And by design, we are not all the same. I would say that's also true in our spiritual maturity. Not everybody is at the same level, okay? But it doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual maturity. There will be times when you're hurting, when you just need someone else. And what's true, maybe you found this already, you can't always be outpouring. You can't. There has to be a time that you're taking in, too. It doesn't matter who we are. You can't always be giving, because then you'll get to what they call that empty tank. You ever had an empty tank spiritually?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So it's supposed to be working like this. All of us need to be taking in from people that we can, okay? People in our life. And it's not going to be everybody in the body of Christ. Don't even expect that. Okay. But I guarantee in the body of Christ, God's going to bring someone or someone's into your life that can help feed you and stuff. I'd say the same thing with teachers. There's a lot of Bible teachers out there. You have to decide which of those God has appointed for you that you can receive things from. You're not going to receive things from every Bible teacher that's out there. Okay. And then there's going to be times where God's going to say, here's an area where I want you to give back. As I pour blessing, remember, here's the little saying that I like to use is that you have been blessed to be a blessing. That's you know, we're not blessed to stand around and say, look how blessed I am. We have been blessed to be a blessing. So everything that God pours in you, I believe in some way or another, he wants that to pour out of you. We're not just vessels that hold things. We're more like these vessels that things ought to run through. Okay. So when Paul gets to verse 17 of chapter 3, he's going to talk about how important it is concerning the way we live as Christians. You know, there's a lot of what I would call neo-Gnostics in the church today. You say, well, what does that mean? It sounds like one of those words. Well, not the word Gnostic or Gnosticism in the Greek speaks of knowledge, okay, to know. Well, it's good to know things. Of course it is. But Gnostics carried it to a step further. What they basically said is there's a disconnect between what we can know, which brings us salvation, and the way we live. In other words, you've heard of those. You have the Stoics, the Stoicism that were just solemn and stuff, and then you have the ones that say basically eat, drink, and be merry because we're going to die. They live any way you want because what they taught was there's no connection between the way you live or in the flesh and what you know. So they taught salvation was by just simply by knowing. If you knew the truth, you had some special knowledge, then you were accepted of God. And it didn't matter at all what you did with your physical body. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. But there are people today that say that same thing. They say, well, I've trusted Jesus, as my Savior, so I can live any way that I want. I don't know if you saw, I can't remember his name, little comedian that died yesterday. And on Facebook, it was almost like everybody pouring out, I don't remember his name, pouring out all these things. Well, rest in peace and be at peace in heaven and all these kinds of things. Well, the guy was a full-blown homosexual living life contrary to God. And all these people, even Christians, were saying, well, you can't judge. No, the Bible has already judged that. And I'm not saying that to be cruel. Here's the reality. The Bible says if you live that way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, I don't know how, you know, again, people, and I'll tell you, I didn't get on Facebook and say he's burning in hell or anything like that. I didn't do that. But Christians need to stop this nonsense, this sentimental nonsense that someone who is popular or famous or even likable, very, very likable, automatically gets a free pass into heaven without coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And their life being transformed by the Holy Spirit. So, go ahead.
What would you call those people?
What?
I mean, is there a one word?
Screw.
You're talking about the Gnostics? I would actually, the term I would use is neo-Gnostics.
Would you call them that today?
Oh, yeah, I would call them neo-Gnostics. That they teach the same thing. As long as you agree that Jesus is the Son of God, you're okay. And listen, the Bible makes it very clear if you haven't read it. The Bible actually says in Hebrew, it says that the demons believe and they tremble. It's not a matter of just believing that Jesus is. It's not a matter of just having the knowledge. Biblical faith, I think Pastor Cliff said that biblical faith or biblical belief impacts who you are, or it's not biblical faith. You can agree to a fact, okay? We can all agree to a fact about something, but agreeing to a fact about something is not salvation. Biblical faith is always an action that's instituted by God toward us and a response by us toward God. That is a surrender of ourself. And if there is no change, there is no salvation. Now, I'm not saying that the change has to look exactly the same for everybody, but if you're born again, what happens? You're changed. You're a new creature, and the Holy Spirit now has entered into you, and he is not going to allow you to live any way that you want. Now, that's not to say people can't backslide. They certainly do, okay? But the most miserable people on the earth are backslidden Christians because they know better. So our behavior is important. But Jesus didn't save you just to get you to heaven. He saved you to change what you are. You were dead in your sins. Now in Christ, you've been made alive. And made alive for what? So we can live any way we want, do anything that we want? Of course not. You say, well, I thought I had freedom. You do. Now you have freedom to do what God wants. Yep. Where before you couldn't possibly do it on your own. There's the freedom he's talking about. So here, let's read verses 17 through 21. And we'll break these down. Brethren, and that's also for you girls, brethren. Let's talk about believers. Fellow believers. You could actually say it that way. Fellow believers, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is a wonderful little passage here in the book of Philippians. How does he begin this? He begins by saying, follow our example. And I want to encourage you, before you tell someone to follow your example, you better make sure your example is proper. But don't use your own failings as an excuse not to encourage people, not to pour your life into someone else's life. If you waited till you were completely perfect to pour your life into someone else's life, you'd never do it. I don't know of a biblical pastor that I know, not a one of them, that will not say that there's somewhat of an intimidation every time they stand up, like to teach or to preach, and they have to confess God. God, who am I to speak your perfect truth when you know what kind of guy I am? But I'll tell you this, if every pastor had to wait until they were perfect in every sense, and we are made perfect in Christ, I understand that, but perfect in every sense, there wouldn't be no preaching or teaching going on. Okay? So again, pastors need to be very careful when they don't put themselves up on a pedestal, nor do they let anybody else put them up on a pedestal in the sense that they're your ultimate example. Yes, we must be an example to one another, but our ultimate example is Jesus. And when you see something in me that does not match up to Jesus, and then let me tell you what that gives you. That gives you a point of prayer. Amen. That gives you a point, not about me, but for me. Don't let your prayer turn into gossip, folks. Prayer is not talking to God about other people. That's gossip. But prayer with the right heart for other people is wonderful, and it's proper. It's proper. Bless you. So when we look about it, we say, well, how can I be an example to others? Because I don't have everything in order. Well, again, going back to what he said earlier, at the level of maturity that you are, at the level you are toward Christ, live that. That would require also this. Listen, folks, I want to be an example to you, but you need to understand something. I have failings in my own life. I need to be honest with you about that. Okay? And these are areas I need you to pray for me because these are areas where I have shortcomings. Now, who in here has shortcomings in your Christian walk? Okay. Everybody knows it? So you might as well be honest about it. You know, it's at that place of honesty that things begin to change for us. When we're talking about honesty with God, have you ever told God what a mess you are? Okay. So honesty with God, but also honesty with one another as brothers and sisters. Not so someone has a gotcha moment. Oh, I know you're a mess, so we don't have to, you know, wait. I was waiting for you to tell me that so I can use it against you. We don't use our shortcomings against one another. We use them as a point of prayer and a point of encouragement, a point of love. It's a place of love. If someone's willing to express to me or you, that's what James says, that we are confess our faults to one another. Okay. So if someone's willing to do that, listen, that what a great point of trust they have in you to say to you, hey, brother or sister, I'm struggling with this thing. And I'm going to, can I share this with you? Because I really need someone to pray for. It's those people who think they arrived that are a mess. They're about ready to fall. So at whatever level we are, walk in that level, be an example of that level, but also be honest about the shortcomings that you and I have, because that's where we're real. And you all met Christians who they're just so synthetic. There's nothing real about them. They act like they walk 2 feet above the ground and stuff, and they're untouchable. And they always seem to have, quote, the right things to say and the right thing to do. I mean, you know, even the Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 8 that we don't always know what to say to God. You ever found yourself in prayer saying, what I need to say now? And aren't you glad the Holy Spirit prays for you in those moments? What a great promise that is in Romans chapter 8. That when we don't know what to say, we don't even know what we ought to say. And the Holy Spirit begins to pray for us with words that cannot even be uttered from a human being. It's an incredible promise that God has for us. You know, I always think about this between us and God. I think have you ever thought about the one thing God wants in prayer from you? You ever think about that? I mean, I think the one thing he wants from us is for us to be genuine, honest. God can handle your honesty, even if your honesty leads to a great big mess. He can handle that. I think sometimes in prayer, that's maybe the most dishonest moment we are for a lot of Christians, because we got to say it the right way. We got to do it the right way. You know, we got to say the right words and stuff. What words can you do that can impress God? Please share those words with me right now. You know, I think he's more, if we want to talk about impressing God in that sense, I think he's more impressed with the heart that's just open and honest to him. And then he can deal with us. And we ought to have the same honesty with one another. Now, understand this, because God's perfect. You can be completely honest with him. Not everybody in the church is trustworthy. Shocker, huh? Not everybody in the church is trustworthy. Have some discernment. You can't lay it all on the line with everybody, because somebody will tromp on it and misuse your trust. I'm not being cynical right now. I'm being a realist right now. There are some people you can share stuff with, and I hope you have people like that in your life that you can share pretty much anything with, and know that they're gonna treat it with care. They're gonna treat it with care. They're not gonna crush it. But there are other Christians, and they think they're doing the will of God just as much as anybody else, who will literally crush what you give them. So be very careful. Okay. And you know what, if someone, God leads someone in your life to share something very important in their life and stuff, be someone who handles that with care. Handle whatever they give you, what a brother or sister gives you, with care. Okay. So he talks about them following their examples. Again, at the level that he's already set, at the level of what you see Christ in Paul, in this case, the level you see Christ in Paul, follow that example that's for you. Where you see Paul and Paul, don't follow that example. You understand what I just said? Same thing for us. When you see Christ in me, follow that example. When you see Tony in me, don't follow that example. Okay? It's the same for all of us. Okay. The only one that you can fully follow all the time is Jesus himself. Okay. But remember, we're the body of Christ. So you know what that says? That we are to reflect Christ to one another. So when I see Christ reflected in you, I rejoice in that. I receive that. And I try to follow that or emulate that, what I see in you. Okay. When I see you in you, that's the things where God's still working on us. Does that make sense to everybody? That's why the little qualifier here that Paul said that we talked about last week is at the level you're at. I'm not just talking about the level of spirituality. He's talking about at the level you are and following Christ. That's the maturity level you're at. Then that's the way you are to live. And that's at the place that people, other Christians, can actually follow you. Okay. Paul was not boasting about himself. He was not declaring perfection in himself. He was talking about how that when you see Christ in him, that's when you fall. And that becomes the example that we're to have in the church anyway. The church does not function in isolation. It was one of the biggest problems I had with this, with the shutdowns and stuff from COVID and stuff. And I know I'm not talking about the severity of the disease. I'm not talking about whether it was needed or not for the disease factor and stuff. We all have our different opinions on that. If you want privately, I may give you that opinion sometime. But the other side of that is there was a lot more damage done than just the physical damage done through the COVID. I'm completely convinced that the enemy used that to cause some separation in the church and some spiritual harm in the church. Okay. So being aware of that, I think, is very important. So, because we need each other. By design, we need each other. Going again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You may be a foot, or you may be a hand, or you may be an ear, but the body needs all parts of the body to be the body as a whole. So we are diverse in that way, but that's by design again, so that the body might be whole. Questions or comments? Yes. And that's what he's talking about. He's not just talking about being abrasive. He's talking about again, the point here. He said, Proverbs talks about how iron sharpens iron. Okay. That is being apart, being connected, being, you can put it in, literally being in touch with one another. And if we're not in touch with one another, we can't have any real impact on one another. A TV screen is good if that's what you have, but it's not the best. The best is interpersonal relationship with one another. Pat.
I think still, they're giving away a human, nothing moves. I didn't feel worthy to help anybody with anything, but until I ventured out there with what I had, it didn't get better.
Yeah.
The more I gave away,
you go to the physical thing. You consume more food than you burn off with energy. What happened? You become obese. I'm not saying you.
I was just going to point some of the directions out.
Okay. What do you consume food? So you have the energy to live. Why do you receive the work of the Spirit in your life? So you have the ability to give. Think about love. Love that's hoarded, love that comes one way, will turn into bitterness, will turn into selfishness, will turn into everything else except for what love is. But love that comes in and goes right back out to other people, it grows. It grows. And you're exactly right. Nothing changes until we give out, guys. It's Christian life has never, ever been about just what we get out of it. Never, ever. Our greatest example is Jesus. He gave up everything so that you and I could be saved. That ought to blow your mind. He had everything, and he gave up everything so that you and I could know forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. It's incredible.
Tony, how did you find somebody to be able to share that part of your life with you? We don't have anything about the part where I know I'm weakest.
Yeah.
I do need people around.
It's a hard thing. It's not an easy thing because, first of all, most people, let's just be honest, most people are uncomfortable with your failings. I'm not just talking about yours. I'm talking about any of our. Most people are uncomfortable with our shortcomings. They don't want to hear them. Okay? And if you handed them to them, they wouldn't know what to do with them. Which, I, as far as I'm concerned, ought to be another point of honesty. Brother, you shared this with me. I don't know what to do with it right now. I'm glad you shared with me. Let me love you. And let's ask God together how I can, how we can do this. But sometimes we think, and this is the guy thing. Guys are Mr. Fix-It. And if I can't fix it in about 15 seconds, I don't want it. Okay? That's a guy's way of thinking. Okay? Where the women, God created us different. You understand that. I don't care what the world says. We're different. Okay? Emotionally, spiritually, and physically, we're different. And the women are nurturers by design. So a woman will sit there and love and talk and drive me nuts. But I just want an answer. Okay? Let's make it short, sweet, and hard to beat. Let's go. But it is a very different, going back to what Pat said, you guys, it's not an easy thing to find a person that you can trust. There are a lot of spouses that aren't even to that place. Okay? To be able to be at that place of intimacy where you could actually share what's going on in your life with your spouse. And I think we have to be very intentional about this. And I'm not talking about intentional. I'm going to hunt that person down. I'm going to find them till I get them. But I mean intentional in response to the Holy Spirit. I think if we really want someone in our life that we can speak those truths to, we keep focused on the Lord and say, Lord, I really want someone in my life like that. I believe he'll bring somebody. I'm not sure many people really want it. We like to keep that arm's length, don't we? We're like, because I know someone will hurt me. Someone will take what I give them, and when the opportunity is right or they get mad at me or something like that, they'll turn it on me just like that. And, you know, trust is like that, is it not? To be able to give something, to trust somebody, there's always the possibility that they'll misuse that trust. Happens all the time. But it ought not to keep us from seeking that kind of trust. It's a hard thing. Anybody says it's easy, just do it. Just go find somebody. They don't know what you're talking about.
But sometimes I'll get a little discouraged and take care of Chad. But last year, she was away for 6 weeks. But sometimes I'm a little discouraged, and then she'll say something. But she appreciates things and all that. So we need that.
Yeah, we need that. And sometimes it starts with little things. I mean, you don't have to unload the whole package the first 5 minutes you meet somebody that you think might be that person. Build the relationship, build that relationship, with one another. I do think it takes intentionality, guys, and a willingness on both parts to say, I'm willing to be vulnerable. I'm willing to be open, and I'm willing to talk to you about anything you want to talk about. But again, don't unload the whole thing on the first thing because you might kill them. they got their own thing going on too. And I think, when you think about good marriage relationships, I think, people want to say they're 50-50. That's baloney. It's not 50-50. It really needs to be 100%, 100%. Now, I understand we're probably never completely 100%, but if the intention is I'm going to give my whole self to my spouse and her intention is to give her whole self to me, that's a great starting point. Now, learning how to do that is a whole nother matter. But if the intention is that's a very important place for us to begin and stuff like that. Realizing again that maybe there's gonna be times when she can't give 100% of herself to me. And I can't give, not making excuses, it's just life. And even when we find that friend we can talk to, there may be times that they're in a position that they can't receive anymore. And we have to be understanding too, to be able to say, okay, because I love you so much, I'm not gonna pour more on you right now. Let me minister to you. That makes sense. Go ahead, Sunny.
I think there's another side to the shortcomings that I would like to think could help people be more comfortable, because if one keeps us humble, but if there's an unbeliever that we're working with and they are aware of our shortcomings, they can be more comfortable, I would like to think, walking and interacting with us than someone who seems to have their act all together and
right.
Can't be approached.
Well, and I think the pressure of a lot of people that have not come to faith in Jesus yet, of church people, is they think we got it all together.
Yeah,
and we need to be honest with them too. What's the difference between you and that lost person out there? You know, you understand, we've talked about before, if you went into the flesh, you're capable of doing anything they do. What's the difference? You now have Christ in you. But you can't boast of that. You didn't do it. So you got to be patient, loving, and honest with them. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. But I belong to my Father in heaven because of his Son, Jesus. So I can rest in the midst of all this going on. I can rest. Hebrews chapter 4 that you studied a couple of weeks ago in our daily Bible reading. Okay, so follow good examples, verse 17. But not only follow good examples, be a good example. That's what he's actually saying there. Brethren, follow my example and note those who walk so, as you have us for a pattern. So when you think about your Christian life, it's really, in that sense, it's two-sided. You need to have good examples in your life, godly people that you follow their example as they are in Christ, but you got to turn that around. You need to be that for somebody else, okay? Don't be the person who stands up in church, okay, guys, you just follow me and we're good, okay? You think nobody would do that. You don't know. They would. Follow good example, be good. Let's go on to verse 18 and 19. And now he's going to talk about the reality and the end of those who walk according to this world or according to the flesh. Not everybody in the church is in the church for the right reason. It would be easy for us if we all had labels, but that's just not what it is. And it's easy for us to evaluate, discern, or judge, whatever term you want to use, those who are clearly out there walking just in ungodliness. You know, we have no problem with identifying the Satanist who stands up and says, I'm a follower of Satan, I worship him, and we sacrifice babies and we do all that. Whoa, that's an easy one. Okay. But what about the one who dresses nice? Is at church every Sunday and is lost as a goose in high grass. And not only that, who are intentionally in the church to cause disruption, to destroy, to bring in false teaching, to bring in an attitude that will harm the body of Christ and the unity of the body of Christ. You understand there are people that are like that. Say, Pastor, could you give me a list? No, because some of those I probably don't know. How many like C.S. Lewis? Like to read C.S. Lewis? How many have read the Screwtape Letters? And you know the theme of the Screwtape Letters is basically that. Satan was attacking the church, just bombarding the church from the outside. Well, the church grew. Became stronger and stronger. And we do. Think about that. When we're hit from the outside forces, we pull together. We love one another. We're stronger that way. Okay? Well, Satan finally figured out, you know, this isn't working. So what did he do? The Screwtape Letters? He joined the church.
Yeah.
Join the church. In other words, become a part of it. Do it from the inside out. Be subversive. Go in looking like them. Go in talking like them. Go in making the same statements that they make and then cause that destruction from the inside out. Again, a physical example of this, cancer. You know what cancer is? That's your own cells. That's your own cells growing at a rate above what they naturally are called to grow. Now that's a basic, I know that's basic, but understand that it's your own cells. It's what's already inside of you. And something happens that causes them to multiply, increase. That's why you have tumors. That's why you have different things like that. Okay. So Satan has figured that out spiritually. Join the church, become pastors, become Sunday school teachers. Become deacons. Become deacons' kids. We're big on the deacons' kids. So, you know, become those people. Become denominational leaders. Okay? And then from the inside, destroy the church. And he is very effective at doing that. Now, I'm not saying this so you're going around looking for that person and trying to be the judge of who is it in Cornerstone that is that person. But I'm going to guarantee you that every Bible-believing church has these people in it. I'm going to guarantee you that. All right, so, and sometimes it's leadership. So, he speaks to us in verses 18 and 19 of the reality of these people. Now, how can you know these people to avoid them? Well, Jesus put it this way. A good tree will produce good fruit.
Yes.
A body of water that puts forth good water is a good body of water. But if it puts forth bitter water, what's that tell you about it? Don't drink it. So how do we know that? Well, it is by our fruit that they will know us. What's the ultimate example of our fruit? Well, it's given to us in the book of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, against which there are no laws. Okay? That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit bearing itself in our life. Perfectly all the time? Of course not. But you'll see it. You'll see it. And again, as Christians, our faith is intended to be lived, or it's not faith at all. James, faith without works is a dead faith, a meaningless faith. Okay, so here he gives us the saying, for many walk, and I love how he put it, this is how they walk. Listen, this is not a stumble. I want you to get this picture. He doesn't say, this is how they stumble, Christian. All of us stumble in one way or another. So, and we want to judge that one Christian that every way you've known them all their life, they've walked away, Lord, but they had a stumble. And then, well, let's pound him. Notice what Paul said, and this is so crucial in my mind anyway. He doesn't say, this is how they stumble. He says, this is how they walk. And that is a huge difference. In the book of 1 John, he talks about this when he, and some of the, well, 1 John says that if you sin, then you're not a part of him. He's not saying if you ever commit a sin, you're not a part of Jesus Christ. Not what he's saying there. He's talking about if you live in sin, if you continue in sin, if you walk in sin, you're not a part of him. And that's what he's saying here. If they walk in this way, by their walk, you can know that they're not a part. Someone who's a part of Christ is not going to walk contrary to Christ. That's not going to be their pattern. Now, they may be, depending on their maturity, go back to that maturity thing, they may be continually struggling with something in their life. How about you, when you first became a Christian, was there a besetting sin that you had that you just had to struggle with over and over again? Okay. Be careful that you don't judge them according to that, especially if they're saying, you know what, I don't want this in my life, but I find myself doing it. That tells you something about them. But if they can walk contrary to God and act like it has no impact upon who they are or their relationship with God, you got a problem going on there. And so here's what he says. He said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. It ought to bring us to tears before God, but that there are people that are hiding in the church intentionally, but are walking the way of the world. It ought to break our hearts. He says, I tell you weeping that they are, look what he says, they are literally enemies of the cross of Christ. Why would he choose to say the cross of Christ? What happens at the cross of Christ for every believer? What's Paul saying? For I have been what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it is now Christ who lives in me. So someone who comes in claiming to be a Christian, who's not a Christian and who's there for a purpose, they've never been crucified with Christ and never been transformed by Christ. He says they are literally an enemy of the cross of Christ. Because for someone to be born again, listen, to be born again is one of the most humbling experiences for the human psyche that will ever take place. Because you have to say, I surrender. Religion says, I'll add what I am to what you are, and we'll be good together. We'll attain it together. Biblical salvation says, I have nothing to add. And everything in me has to be killed, crucified, so that now Christ can live in me. So when he says here, these are enemies of the cross, and look what he says. So you know, there's no, some of that, well, you Christians need to quit judging. Listen, when you say what the Bible says, it's not a judgment, it's a statement. So people who claim to be Christian and are not Christian, you know what their end is? It says right here, their end is destruction. Those who claim to be Christians and those who refuse to be Christian are going to hell. I don't say that with any joy, with any glee. We ought to say it again with a broken heart that anybody would do it. But it's a statement of fact. And if the church tries to erase hell, it doesn't change the fact. And preachers who will not talk about hell, eternal destruction, eternal damnation, because it might offend somebody. I hope it offends you to the place where you start looking to Jesus for hope.
Amen. Yes.
Okay. So what he said, the end is destruction, but look at them. Their God is their belly. That's not just that they like food. It means that they are driven by their own desires that come from the very core of their being. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament Hebrew, the heart of emotion and the heart of the being was actually called the bowels. Have you ever heard that? My bowels, you know, we don't do that anymore because how would that look on a Hallmark card? So, I love you with every one of my intestines. You know? So we moved it to the heart, okay? Something more glamorous about it. But you know what the heart, you ever seen it? Well, anyways. But we moved it to the heart because it's more pleasing to us. But here's what he's saying. Their God is their belly. It's their emotion. And boy, you can see this today. Someone asked a question about something. Well, I just don't feel that's true. You know, all this identity thing that's going on today is all about feelings. Well, I know I was born with as a male, but I feel like I'm a woman. You can feel it all day long, dude. You are still a guy. But the one lady who felt like she wanted to be African American. Well, you know what? Some of us Europeans and some of you are more white than others. I'm just telling you. You can feel it all day long, and you're not going to be African American. It's insanity. But it is a result of sin, because people are being driven by their guts, by their feelings, and they automatically assume that if they feel it, it is so, or if they don't feel it, it's not so. It would be surprise you if we did a survey of Fountain Hill. You would be surprised based on properly worded questions that would reveal how many people live their life simply by their feelings, not by facts. But by their feelings. Okay. So the Bible says something about homosexuality. Well, wait a minute. I have family members of homosexual. And so I feel like this applies to everybody but my family members because I love them. I'm glad you love them. But it doesn't change the fact that homosexuality is a sin. That's true if someone else's family member is. That's true if my family member is. That's true if I am. It doesn't change because I feel different about it because it impacts my life in a certain way. So, whose God is their belly or their gut or their feelings? That's their God. And whose glory is their shame? Well, isn't that answer's little statement? Everybody ever heard of Pride Month? You say, Pastor, you're talking about homosexual all day. But I'm doing that because not because it is the only sin that's out there. But it is so blatant out there to fit with what we're talking about today. Do you understand that the original sin of mankind and in heaven itself is pride?
Yes.
Is it interesting
that
we have a whole month that celebrates that which is completely contrary to God? I'm not even talking right now about the sexual activity that's involved. I'm just talking about how they display it. Pride. Okay, so, and that's what he says here. Whose glory is their shame? They glory in their ungodliness. And I'll tell you, anybody who glories in that what is clearly ungodly is not a follower of Jesus Christ. When we have shame, you remember when there was still shame in the world?
Yes.
You remember when you still blushed? You know? Shame is not a bad thing when it's properly applied. There ought to be some things that shame us. There ought to be. So whose shame is their glory? We're talking about their ungodliness is what they glorify themselves in. And whose mind is on what? Earthly things. Now we close out this thing, this our study today, look at verse 20 and 21. We have a few minutes to be able to do that. But what he reminds us here, if he closes talking about those who walk in ungodliness, who say, when he says that, who set their mind on earthly things, well, what would be contrary to that? What would be contrary to those who set their mind on earthly things? Well, the answer is simple. Those who set their minds on heavenly things. That's what he said. For our citizenship is in heaven. I've said this many times, and some people still get it, and some people don't get it. Some people, Pastor, I just don't know if I believe that. Well, read the Bible. Maybe you'll believe it. Here's what it is. You've heard people say something like, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. How many of you have heard that? Okay? That is such a lie. It's a lie straight from hell. It's contrary to Scripture altogether. The Bible says we are to be heavenly minded. We are to be understand that our citizenship is in heaven. And I would say to you, the church ever wants to be of any good to this earth or to people in this earth, we must be heavenly minded. Because if we're earthly minded the way they are, we have nothing to offer them. It is only when we are heavenly minded that we are of any earthly good. Does that make sense to you? Think about that.
Yeah.
To be just like the world would put us in a place where we have nothing to offer the world. To think like the world would put us in a place where we have no truth to offer the world. And yet, that's exactly what the world wants. That's why they say, you guys are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. They want us to be like them. But we can't be. That's not where our citizenship is. That's not where our call is. When our minds are on the things of God, when we understand that we're citizens of heaven, when we understand that we are the children of God, that does not put us in a place of pride. That doesn't put us in a place of superiority to anybody. That doesn't put us in a place of becoming God in the sense of judgment over anybody. What it does, it ought to humble us and say, I have been graced of God that he has received me as his child, and I want to share with you that truth, a truth that will transform your life, not only for today, but for eternity. And in order to do that, we must have that heavenly mindset. We must have that heavenly mindset. There's nothing this world can offer this world that will save this world. Got that? Nothing. Not a political thing. It's not an economic thing. It's not a religious thing. There's nothing this world can offer this world that will save this world. It must come. It must come from heaven. See, if you get what I just said, you'll see that's the whole story of Jesus coming. He had to come from heaven because the world had nobody here that could do what he did. Now, we are the body of Christ. We are the church. And what we need initially is what comes from heaven. That's the Holy Spirit working in our life. And then we can take what God has given. Here's that giving out again. We take what God has given us from heaven and we share it with other people. Make sense to everybody? Please understand, you know, there's no philosophy, there's no psychology, there's no ism in this world, there's no way of thinking in this world that can save this world. It doesn't exist in this world. It has to come from heaven. It has to come from heaven. And in order for us to share, we must receive it from heaven. So we must be heavenly minded. Okay? So, we who have been transformed, and we who are heavenly minded, what are we waiting for while we're still on this earth? We're still in this world, but not on this world. What are we waiting for? What he says here, we're waiting for Jesus to come back. Are you eager?
Amen.
Are you eager to meet Jesus? You're going to meet him one way or another. You know, he's either going to come back for you as you go through physical death, or he's going to just say, okay, it's time, and we're going to go, zoop. That's going to be good too. I'm okay with that. Either way, okay? Look what he says, what will happen. Well, he says he will transform this lowly body that we have, this physical body, this mortal body, which Paul says in in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that this body cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. This mortal cannot put on immortality. Okay. But what he says is when the Lord comes back, what will he do? He will move us from mortal to immortal. Okay. And we will be able to enter into the very presence, the full presence of God. How incredible is that going to be? The full presence. So he's going to take this lowly, earthly, clay-made body, and he's going to transform it like his glorified body. In other words, you are going to be transformed so that you can live forever in whatever those glorified bodies are going to look like, you know, whatever they're going to be. I just know I'm going to be able to sing in heaven. I just know that. So it's got to happen. Okay. So that's what he said, that these lowly bodies may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Listen, goes back even to what Jesus said the commission of God was. Before he gave the commission to his disciples, here's what he said. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Now, Paul said, that which he alone is able to do because of who he is. He is the Lord of glory. Questions or comments? We're going to stop there. Came in, and the word came in actually is the word creep. They crept in. So they came in stealthily. Any other questions or comments? Thanks for sharing. All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for the promise we have in you. And Lord, I pray you continue to grow us up in you, that we might be examples for one another. Lord, and that give us insight about the person that we need to have as an example to the brother or sister in Christ. And Lord, help us to walk as your people all the days of our life. Until that day, you transform us into that glorious body you have prepared for us. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me know one way or another if you want to. Want to do the beginnings, you want to do Amos, or you want to do Joel. One of those three. Online, we'll see y'all later.
Bye-bye.
God bless.
Tony, thank you.
All right. Bye-bye.